2 Timothy 3 tonight. Paul is really exhorting Timothy in many ways. He begins in chapter 2 by mentioning him to be strong in the Lord, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He talks about suffering hardship with me as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. And speaks in verse 7 of chapter 2, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And then obviously remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Is that my phone or somebody else's? I think I'm on silent. But he continues in that as well in verse 14, speaking there of Timothy not to be ashamed, to be a faithful workman in the gospel. And so primarily he's writing to a young pastor leading a church of believers. In chapter 3, he introduces, let me back up to chapter 2, 22. But he says to Timothy, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse, he says, foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, when gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And so that's the people in many cases that Timothy's going to be trying to minister to. So he's given Timothy, this young pastor, counsel about how to approach that. In chapter 3, though, he introduces, prior to his exhortation for Timothy to preach the word, but he introduced the context and I think some good instruction for those who are living, I think, in the last days. And so I want to just read verses 1 through 17 of chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid, he says, such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will make no further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and in Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's the central passage that I'm working around tonight. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then he goes on to say, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That passage really spoke to me in the context and in the light of what I shared this morning, and also in the light of just where we are generationally. As I said, we may not be in the very last of the last days, but I do think we are in the last days of the last day. I say that because really from the resurrection of Christ forward, who is considered by the church to be in the last days. These are the latter days. And so there's been over 2,000 years have passed since then, and I believe we have been in the last days all that time. So it does seem as though we are in the last of the last days. And I say that in part because of the because of the encroachment of darkness and evil, and really the descriptions we have in Scripture as we look into our world today. And so Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy chapter 3, first verse there, I think something that we look over really often over words in Scripture, but here is the word realize. But realize this. That suggests to me that it's possible that one may go along unnoticing or not considering or not taking into account this departure or this decline or this deterioration of society. So he's calling Timothy, in a sense, to open your eyes. Realize this. Take into account this. Understand this as you're ministering. Just know that this is the context and this is the circumstances in which you're going to be ministering. So take this into account, that in the last days, difficult times will arise. He could have said that in a lot stronger language, but that seems to be more comprehensive. He's going to talk about persecution. He's already been persecuted himself when he's writing this, and Timothy has probably experienced persecution as well. So he could have used more severe language, but he seems to be using an overall comprehensive phrase to say that understand this, that in the last days, difficult times are going to come. And no Christian should be deceived about that. We shouldn't be deceived when difficult times come, even when they rise to the point of what we saw over the last week, even when they rise to the point we see school shootings and all sorts of things like this, and the violence and the darkness of all these things. We shouldn't be surprised at that, because we have been warned in Scriptures that in the last days, difficult times are coming. Doesn't mean we like them. Doesn't mean we don't grieve about them. Doesn't mean we don't act and work to try to secure those kinds of places and do what's reasonable to try to protect life. Doesn't mean we don't do all the things that we may be doing, but we realize, Christians should realize, that as the days come to their conclusion, difficult times are going to arise. And it's a whole other debate and question and discussion in regards to what is producing this increase in the difficult times. I personally believe it is the encroachment of darkness. In some ways, I believe it's the withdrawal of the church and its lack of faithfulness that brings about these circumstances in many ways, which is, in a sense, a disciplining hand of God himself upon the church. In the world when we withdraw. So there's a lot of reasons that are contributing to the rise of these difficult times, but just know that we're in the last of the last days, and because we are in those days, we and you are going to have difficult times. It's just the way it is. He gives part of the manifestation of these sort of times in verse 2 and 3 and 4, which is really, really so descriptive. In fact, as I was reading those texts, I was thinking about the application to our world today, but I don't know that I've ever been alive in a time when men were more like this. Men are lovers of self. Self is the end all. Self is the supreme object to be satisfied and to be gratified in the lives of so many, especially in the last of the last days. Every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. That was what was said of the period of the judges. In fact, that was where all the chaos came from, and the judgment of God himself upon his people is because they departed from the word of God. They departed from the supreme command to love the Lord God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your neighbor as yourself. Nothing in that command that Jesus says, upon which all the law holds, says anything about being lovers of self. And so in the last days, men will be lovers of self. And it's amazing to me how the culture promotes that. I mean, there are whole documentaries, there are whole books written on self-love. I've even seen books under Christian titles talking about self-love. It just seems to me that's counterproductive. I understand where they're coming from, self-respect. Paul says not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So there is a right way to think about ourselves. But to say to a generation that is plagued by self-love, you need to have more self-love, is nothing but a recipe for disaster. Because they're going to exalt themselves, and their self-love is going to cause them to exploit everything and everyone around them to accommodate the self. After all, I'm the supreme being in my own understanding. So in the last days, the difficult times will manifest themselves because men are lovers of self. They're lovers of money. wealth, and I think in many ways it's not wealth as much as it is the power that wealth gains. But wealth, they will be lovers of wealth, lovers of money. They will be greedy in that sense, and they will be after money. Like I said, I've always felt that though the pursuit of wealth is really the pursuit of power to dictate one's own life and one's own terms. It's not just wealth in and of itself. It purchases something for us, and we like the power of the purchase, so we're prone to be pursuers of wealth. But in the last days, men will be lovers of wealth. It's a wonderful thing to have wealth and to be blessed with wealth so that you might be a blessing to others. There's nothing inherently wrong with wealth. It's not the love of money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money itself. So I'm not knocking gaining wealth by work and honesty and integrity and all those things. But in the last times, men become lovers of money, lovers of money. He says they become boastful. Which is true of this generation as well. Think about that. Just watch the news and watch the media. I've said this so many times, but I remember when I was a kid, there was very little in sports. There was very little celebration and taunting of other athletes. If you scored a touchdown, a lot of them just pitched the ball to the official, and they'd head back to their teammates, and they'd do their high fives, and they'd go back to the play. But now they've got to where they've had to restrict it because there's dancing and there's taunting and all sorts of things and boastfulness. There's no humility in the last days. This would be the cause of the difficult times that arise, is the lack of humility, which is rooted, I think, in a wrong understanding of ourselves. Boastful and along those areas as well, just arrogant. You can be arrogant without boasting. In fact, arrogance often, is a state of mind, a state of self-view, a view of oneself that looks down upon others, even if they don't boast. In fact, they may even do charitable works, but in their own hearts, they're arrogant. They're doing it. They're condescending, and they're doing those works. There's no real, authentic love there. It's arrogance. Arrogance doesn't always speak like a boastful person would, but arrogance can be there nonetheless. In the last days, that's the way men will be. There'll be revilers, I think revilers of everything, certainly revilers of all that's good and all that's righteous, and certainly of God and of religion. But men nowadays revile everything. If you've got a point to make, they're revilers of that. They revile you, and it's just reviling everywhere. That's the kind of nature that men will be in the last days. There's nothing that they won't argue about and revile and decry and destroy and disintegrate. Lovers of self manifest there. They're disobedient. This was interesting. In all these sins and characteristics of men in the last days, don't you think it's interesting that disobedience to parents would be included in that? I don't think it's surprising, but it's interesting that that would be included in that. And I think it may be because that is the root. That is where you see the men departing in the last days, when they can no longer abide under the authority of parents, or when parents no longer live in such a way as to demand the respect of their children, society is broken down. And men in the last days, difficult times are going to arise because the nuclear family has been disintegrated, whether by policy, by sin, by all sorts of things. Parents are not respectable, and children wouldn't respect their parents even if they were respectable. They're disobedient. These will be characteristics of men in the last days, and this will be the reason for the difficult times. Just think for a moment. And I've heard the statistics, but think for a moment how different American culture today would be if we hadn't had the breakdown in the nuclear family. If we still had 80 to 90% of two-parent homes, original father and mother, not broken homes. If we still had children under discipline in the home and also in the public school system, how different would our culture be today if that was still true? That's not any longer true. It's not any longer true. In some of the inner cities, the percentage goes down to the 20% of children who are brought up in a two-parent home. Most of them, overwhelmingly, are brought up in a single-parent home. Most of those without a father. They're being brought up by a mother by herself. And so when culture breaks down, the nuclear family disintegrates, children become disobedient to parents, and all that all leads to the difficult times that we're going to encounter in the last days. I'm always amazed at politicians from both sides of the aisle who propose policies to remedy things, and they never really get to the heart of the issue, which is ultimately Christ and sin. Men are sinful and men have departed and have pushed God out of every public sphere. And as a result of that, evil has, wickedness has grown. And as a result of that, we're dealing with societal problems rising from that. And so I forget who it was, but they said, God is a gentleman. I don't agree with the theology of this, but they said God is a gentleman, and if he's asked to leave, he won't press, he won't keep himself in that place. And in many ways, our culture asked God to leave, and God departed, and we're now reaping what we sown in those days as well. So children be disobedient to parents. Part of that disobedience as well is ungrateful. They've become ingrates in the last days. Isn't that true? I was hearing somebody speaking about the blessings that we had in this nation. This happened to be a black man who was speaking to a young black woman in one of the little debates they were having, and she was trying to make the case that they were deprived in some way. And he said, "I think America's great. What do you have that you don't have?" He says, "I'm looking at you. You're dressed real nice, got great hair. Isn't that one of those nice expensive bags you're wearing? And you're saying that you don't have anything in this country?" We're raising a whole generation, it seems, of children sometimes who are ungrateful. Well, that's a sign of the last times. They have all the blessings and the wealth and the prosperity and the freedom that have been provided in this country, but yet they're ungrateful. And that's a spiritual issue. That's not necessarily a practical issue. That's a spiritual issue. And that's the way men will be in the last days. Not only ungrateful, but he says they're unholy. There is unholiness in regards to them. They are not set apart unto God any longer. There's lack of reverence. There's lack of solemnity in terms of things of God, religious. It amazes me sometimes how people will wade out into saying the most heretical, almost blasphemous things about Christ. I'm speaking of Charlie Kirk this morning. Some of you may have seen him. I caught one interview sometime back. I'd seen it earlier. But one of the guys on campus approaches him. He has a long red robe on, or a white robe. He's got a red sash, got a beard and long hair, and the guy is literally saying, "I'm Jesus." And Kirk is going back and forth with him, and he asks him where Jesus was born, and the guy doesn't have a clue. And he says, "Well, wait a minute, you said you're Jesus, you don't know where you were born," on and on and on. And the guy was saying things just absolutely blasphemous to Christ. And that's the character of men of the last days. Unholiness will be prevailing in culture and among men as well. Because of this, they're unloving. They may be lovers of self, but I think in many ways they become incapable of genuinely loving. Because loving involves caring about someone else. In fact, biblically speaking, love is about preferring someone else more than yourself. Putting someone above yourself, even to your own harm. In the last days, men become incapable of that. They just can't do it. We lose the capacity to set ourselves aside and to act in the interest of someone other than ourselves. We just don't know that. And Jesus says, even of the redemption, he says, even for a righteous man, some would perhaps even die. So there was a time when a good man might die for someone else. They was at least capable of love even in their imperfections. But in the last days, the difficult times rise because we don't know how to love anybody anymore. We've forgotten how to love anybody. We're so consumed with self-love and self-gratification that all the people around us now are just instruments to exploit to satisfy our own desire for self-exaltation. It's impossible to love someone that for you is just an object of manipulation. So they're unloving. They're unloving. They're irreconcilable. They can't sit down and have a talk and bring them to some agreement. You can't restore them from this place. They're irreconcilable. They're angry. They're mad. They're bitter, and there's no way to bring them back into the fold. There's no way to speak with them reasonably. I think that's what Charlie Kirk and many of those who are trying to share the gospel run into today. It's like they're irreconcilable. They can't acknowledge their error. They can't show any humility in saying, "Well, perhaps I'm wrong." They won't even reconsider their position. They're absolutely irreconcilable. They are concreted into their position, even if it's shown logically and rationally in every other way to be self-destructive. They will not release. They will not turn loose of that ideology. In the last days, difficult times are going to come when people are irreconcilable. You can't reason with them anymore. You can't speak reasonably to them. They become malicious gossips. It's one thing to gossip, but to me, this idea here that he introduces, this malicious. In other words, they become people who gossip with the express intent of hurting another person. All of us have probably been guilty of gossiping in the sense that we said something about someone. We didn't really wish them ill intent, but in the conversation, their name came up, and I knew a little something about them, and you knew a little something, and we both pitched in, and both of us says, gosh, that's terrible, and we went our way. But in the last days, trouble will arise because now the gossip will be with malice. I'm gonna say things about you with the express intent of hurting you or harming you in some way. If you want to be a lawyer, go into defamation law, because in the last days you're going to be a busy man, because malicious gossips are involved there. They're going to be saying things true and untrue about people, this for the express purpose of hurting them. Look in our culture today, young people, this is why I would encourage you, make your life, your digital life, as minimal as possible. Because one of these days, whatever you put on there, someone's going to pick that up, especially if you rise to a place of prominence, and they're going to gossip maliciously about you and exploit you because of something you said when you were 12 years old and destroy your platform. So be wise about that, because in the last days, men are going to be malicious gossips. They gossip. They repeat things about people with the express intent of hurting or harming them. Along with that as well, they're going to be men in those days are without self-control. Have you ever lived in a generation where there was as much lack of self-control as in our day today? We can't stop eating, drinking, doing drugs. No, we can't seem to stop doing anything anymore. We've lost the art, if you will, of self-discipline. So on and on, and that's just on a practical level, but people can't control themselves. They have a thought. I think the social media has contributed to this greatly, because so many people have an impulsive thought and they have access to print it out and send it immediately, and they do it before they even consider it. Years ago, you had to think a while and you had to find somebody to tell it. I've always kind of made the tongue-in-cheek statement, but there was always been nuts, but they had never been able to connect worldwide. You had to go find down the road somewhere and find some nut somewhere in your community, and then you had two nuts. And it took a while to build three or four or five. Now you can connect with millions of nuts all around the world, and all just an impulsive, unrestrained activity. In the last days, you're going to see that, and trouble's going to come. Difficulties are going to arise because men will not be able to control themselves. They will not have self-control, no discipline there. And as a result of that, there'll be brutality, brutal. Isn't that true? As I shared last week, part of what's weighed my heart down was not only the Kirk assassination, but the young lady who was just murdered for no reason whatsoever in the Charlotte transit system. Just stood up behind her and cut her throat. And she, if you saw the video, she looked up to him at him when he walked by as she was dying, probably bewildered of why he had done such a thing. Brutality. Brutality. And that's the last days. That's going to cause great difficulties in our society and culture as we approach the last days, because brutality is going to be a characteristic of men in the last days. Brutality. And that's probably one of the most frightening things of all. Along with that, they're going to be, think about this, haters of good. Now, there was a time when I think even bad, rough men would at least acknowledge and somewhat be moved sentimentally towards a good act, goodness. In the end times, we're going to have difficult times in the last days, because they're going to be haters of that good. When they see good, they're going to be their reaction is going to be vitriolic. They're going to despise the good, because it's a flicker of light in a dark world. And as I shared this morning, they love the darkness rather than the light. And so any good that flickers light into that darkness, they hate the good. It's going to be really hard to do good and to speak of good and to speak truth in a dark generation in the last days. Why? Because that generation will be haters of the good. It's frightening. Verse 4, treacherous, which I think is a description of the overall sentiment, the overall environment of men in the last days. Just to navigate among humanity in the last days is absolutely treacherous. When I think of treacherous, I remember we used to go four-wheeling when I was younger, and we'd get on these trails up in the mountains up towards Love Valley, and in some of those places, you were right on the edge, and I mean, if it happened to break off and cave in, you're going down the side of Fox Mountain, and you're going to roll and roll and roll forever. You'll probably wind up in Love Valley before you ever stop rolling. And I remember driving on those and just thinking to myself, even at that young, ignorant age, this is treacherous. This is treacherous. I'm going along okay right now, but at any moment, the bank could give way and I could go tumbling down this mountain, and I don't know if I'd survive that or not. In the last days, because men are moving away from God and the darkness is encroaching, men are going to be like that. It's going to be treacherous to navigate our way around in this world. How many of you, I think the men who are going out Saturday and try to share the gospel, there's a certain amount of treacherousness in my mind in regards to that, because you don't know what kind of reaction you're going to get these days. My brother is a Gideon, but they've gone to Asheville up there, and he's handed out New Testaments there and tried to share the gospel with people, and he'll tell you stories of people. As soon as he says, brother, I'd like to share this with you, do take it, they would literally spit in his face. And sometimes they would say, yeah, sure, and they'd walk 5 feet away and throw it in the garbage can real loud and obviously so he would see it. He'd just walk over there and get it back out and hand it to the next guy. Treacherous in the last days. Well, when men become like that and it gets that treacherous, you can bet the difficult times are going to come. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Treacherous. They are reckless. I think similar to treacherous as well, but it has the idea of not caring about the implications or the consequences of any action. They are just reckless. They will do whatever comes to mind in the moment, not taking into account how many other people may be harmed, how many other lives. Think of all the drunk driving and five and six counts of that. How many times somebody's went down the road driving drunk, satisfying, gratifying some desire of their own, only to kill three or four or five in a family on their way home from a vacation or something. Reckless. In the last days, men will be reckless. They won't even think about the consequences of their actions. They'll just do them out of impulse and out of instinct and not even think about the consequences of that. Even in this shooting of Charlie Kirk, do you think the shooter ever once thought about Erica and those two young children, about the consequences to ending his life? I almost guarantee you it never even entered his mind. He was so consumed with hatred towards him, I don't think he thought about any kind of consequences at all. Reckless. And these are indications that we're living in the last of the last days. Lovers, he says, conceited here. I'm just going to the next one. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I remember when John Piper first introduced his idea of Christian hedonism, some of those in the church circles just went berserk. To use the word hedonism and Christianity in the same phrase was almost a contradiction. Of course, he went on to explain that we are designed to seek our pleasure, but our problem is we seek the wrong pleasure. God is our pleasure. God alone is the pleasure of men. So be a Christian hedonist. Be a seeker of pleasure, but find that pleasure in God. But in the last days, men will not be doing that. They will be seekers of pleasure, seekers of all those things, material or non-material, that satisfy sinful passions and sinful lust rooted within their own hearts. In the last days, many will become this way. Men will become like this, seekers of pleasure, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You notice there the two are contrasted. He goes on in verse 5, holding to a form of godliness. Perhaps this is leaking over into those who would claim some moral superiority in these days. Maybe they will name the name of God. Maybe they will even name the name of Jesus. They'll be holding to some form or fashion of religiosity, but the reality is still the same. They are all these things inside. Think about that. They're lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, all while they're holding to a form of godliness. That's just amazing. I mean, you would think that if someone was demonstrating that character, there would be no regard for godliness whatsoever.
Why would they in those moments be holding on to some form or some religious environment around them? Maybe they've converted the church by this time. I don't know. When we're in the last of the last days, perhaps men will gather together to blaspheme God and call themselves a church. Paul says that men will kill you and think they do God a service. So these men, to make all things worse in the last days, they will be holding on to some form of godliness, some structure, some organizational attribute of godliness. But while they deny the truth of it, he says, although they have denied its power. And then Paul gives Timothy these words: avoid such men as these. As I said this morning, I don't think he tells him later to preach the word in season and out of season, so avoiding these men don't mean not preaching to them. I think he means here, do not yoke yourselves to this generation. Be a light in that generation. Shine the light into that darkness. Don't yoke yourselves together. Don't build fellowship and an intimate relationship with these people. And this is what I said to Hope this morning. When light and darkness mix, the light gets dimmer. You know what I'm saying? That seems to be the effect. If you mix darkness with light, the light is what gets diminished, not the darkness. You have to have either darkness or light. Full light sheds away all the darkness, and there's no darkness, and you can see the fullness of the light. But if you mix darkness and light, the darkness might be a little less dark, but the light gets a little less dim, which is no help. There's still no light there, not enough light to see and to turn away and to repent. So he says to him, avoid such men as these. In fact, he gives some examples. From among men like this are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, captivate the idea of intriguing them. They speak in such words as they draw the interest. Hey, that sounds good. I happen to think here, I think in some ways women, perhaps by God's design, in fact, I think by God's design, might be more attuned and sensitive emotionally. And it seems as though these kind of people will creep into the homes in those moments and exploit that tendency in women to captivate them. They say something that makes me feel good. And they'll lead them away, he says here. By the way, if they do that, the implication here is that in this last days, the man who is to be leading the home and to be discerning of false doctrine and demonic activity creeping into their homes is absent. And so these men in that culture will slip into these homes, captivate these weak women, it says here, weighed down with their sins, led on by various impulses. And then he says of them, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he gives, of course, the Old Testament example of Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses and who were judged for that as well. He assures Timothy in verse 9, but they, these who do this, they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. So there's an assurance there that God will put a halt to that at some point. At some point, in fact, we're seeing it now. A lot of that's been going on in our culture, but we're seeing now that they were not making further progress, at least for the time being, because the contradiction of their ideas are beginning to show themselves. In other words, they've been sowing this into our culture for generation, and now we're seeing the fruit being born from that generation, and they're being exposed as fraudulent. It's not true. It doesn't work. It isn't reasonable. It's irrational. It's against every good thing. It's against righteousness. It's proving itself folly. And perhaps that's what he means here as well. Those who are like this and pursue these things will be exposed for the folly or the sin that they are. Now he turns to Timothy personally now in verse 10 as well. And he says to Timothy, now you followed my teaching. You've been aware of that. You've listened to that. I think in many ways you've embraced that teaching. You followed my conduct. You've watched how I've conducted myself, the words that I've spoken of the glory of Christ. You watch how I live my life. You see the sacrifices involved in doing this. You see my purpose. You see what drives me, Timothy. You see my faith exercised every day, proclaiming this truth of God in all circumstances. You've been a firsthand witness to these things. You've seen my patience. I thought about this in terms of that generation of the last days. Think about that. Paul might be saying here in verse 10, in this last days when men are like this, you've seen in contrast my teaching. You've seen in contrast my conduct. You've seen in contrast my purpose. You've seen in contrast my faith. You've seen in contrast my patience, my love, and my perseverance. And so you see that in contrast to the men of the last days. But in verse 11, you also see my persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and in Lystra. We've been reading about those in Acts. And the persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. So in fact, I think this is part of his exhortation to Timothy later on. But this verse here, and you really think about this, because I think its application is throughout all the generations. But this one statement, indeed, he says, not only has he been persecuted, not only has he suffered for Christ's sake and for godly living, but he says, indeed, everyone, all, notice here, who desire to live godly. That was striking to me. He doesn't say all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He says, if you even have the desire to do that, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. That to me is striking, because that says one thing. It says that desire, the true desire, will manifest itself in a life that is pursuing God. And that life itself will be light in a dark place. And so that can bring the persecution. But the desire itself will be known by the spiritual forces of darkness in this world, and the persecutions will be aligned up for you by the prince of the power of the air. Satan himself is coming against the desire. What he would like to extinguish in you is the desire to live godly. And if you actually begin to act upon that desire, depending upon the Holy Spirit, glorifying Christ, loving Christ, exalting Christ, you can be sure that persecution will come. Because that's the light that I was speaking of this morning. And the darkness hates the light. Every Christian and everyone who is encouraged to become a believer in Jesus Christ should really be reminded of this. You should tell them, would you like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? And they say, yes, I would. And you said, before you do that, I'd like if you didn't understand some things. The scriptures say, and history has demonstrated, that all those, like you're expressing, who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, are going to be persecuted. Are you prepared for that? Are you willing to do that? Do you want to serve Christ in such a way? Do you want to live for God in such a way as at least now it is your resolve to endure and to be confronted with all the persecution that might be directed towards you because of your desire to live that way? If you are, then I would love to pray with you that God might save your soul. I think we're not dishonest. I've shared many times, and I guess it'll be two things. It'll be in my memory as long as I live, and unless I get Alzheimer's or something. One was a guy who dropped off a promotional brochure here. It's been many years ago. I still got it. I'll show you if you want to see it. But they were looking for Christian sponsors for a Christian race team. And he showed me a picture of his car, and on the hood, you'll never guess what was written there. This blood's for you. And that's a play on words, you understand. The race cars used to have this, the ad, the Budweiser Beer Company, this blood's for you, where they just spun it a little bit and put, this blood's for you. I just didn't know what to say. I kept it as a souvenir of just how ridiculous it can get. And the other one was an evangelistic effort to reach young ball players here in the community. And a well-known evangelist was invited to share the gospel with them. And they stood up in the middle of the preaching, and they said to these young athletes, if you want to be the best football player you can be, you need Jesus. And I was just outraged. I literally was restraining myself from standing up and said, why would you say that? That is completely the wrong appeal. It has nothing to do with you being the great football player. There are wicked men who hate Jesus who are great football players. And there are many of them in the Hall of Fame. You need Jesus because you were a sinner under condemnation and are certain to inherit an eternal hell. That's why you need Jesus. Whether you can play football or not. Now, I pray and I praise Christian athletes who use their talents on the field and on the court and exalt Jesus Christ in every interview they had. Hallelujah. Amen to that. I'm not knocking Christian athletes, but that is not our appeal. And that's what I seem to hear Paul say here in this verse. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Verse 13 is a little despairing, but we're going to come out on the other side of that. But he's just reminding Timothy, as if he's saying, remember this, Timothy, and keep this in mind. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Deceiving and being deceived. That last phrase really struck me. They're deceiving. They're going to get bad from bad to worse. They're already deceiving. They're going to become even more deceptive. But at the same time, they're already deceived, but they're going to become even more deceived. Now, if they're deceived and they're deceiving others and it's contributing to the difficult times arising and that gets worse, then the difficult times must be going to get worse because the deceived man is deceiving even more so. And he's more deceived and he deceives even more. And more people are deceived. The deception is deeper and deeper. The deception is more and more convincing. In fact, the scriptures say if God were not to cut those days short, even the very elect would be fooled. So the deception is going to be crafty and it's going to go from bad to worse. That's what Paul is warning Timothy about. Be prepared for this, Timothy. Don't think that it's going to improve with your ministry. You're calling out men to light, from darkness into light. You're calling men out from death into life. There's the power of the gospel, and we now have the promise of the triumph of Christ ultimately. But don't deceive yourself into thinking that because you win a convert, things are going to get better, because the deceiving is getting worse and worse as the last days unfold. So be ready for that, I think, is the implication. But he says in verse 14, you, however, as this is happening, as evil men and imposters are proceeding from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, Scripture, which you are able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, Timothy, when you see the world getting like this, and Timothy probably saw signs of it in his day. Do you think over 2,000 years later we can't look and see the same signs in our day today? Would you not think that Paul's counsel to Timothy would be the same to us? Larry, when you see these things, you, however, you continue in the things that you have learned, remembering from who you learned them, and that from childhood or from your youth you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give the wisdom that brings you to faith in Christ and salvation. Hold fast to those things. Continue in those. I don't know why, this has been baffling to me for a number of years, why there is an impulse in Christians to try to find some middle ground with wickedness in some way. Okay, let's accommodate it a little bit. We can get them in and we can just hit them with the teaching over and over and maybe they'll abandon those. I don't understand why that is. Continue in the things that you know and have been convinced of and that you have been taught that ultimately come from the Scriptures, which come from ultimately God, as he's going to mention later on. Stay in those things. Live in this world. Navigate your way through this dark world. As things grow from bad to worse and men develop this sort of characters in the last of the last days, you continue in the Scriptures, in the truth. And I think it's difficult to do that if you're not in the Scriptures, which involves reading the Scriptures more than just reading. I was sharing with the young people this morning. When you open the Bible, pause to ask the Lord through the Spirit to give understanding. And I asked them, how many times have you just read your devotion and just went on, shut the Bible, went on about your business, and it never gave a second thought? And there was at least one admission that I've done that. And I'm proud of that because I've done the same thing. But open your Bible, understand that God speaks through His Word, and those sacred writings are what is going to help you to persevere and to endure in the last days when the world grows dark and the deception becomes more sophisticated and more convincing. It is that Word of God that you have embraced that's going to keep you faithful in those days. That's what he's telling Timothy here. In verse 16, as a witness to those sacred writings, he tells Timothy here, and we know these verses, all Scripture, all of it, is inspired by God. That word inspired literally means God breathed. God breathed out His Word and did so in such a way as to produce the words on paper by the apostles and by the writers of Scriptures. The Bible says, Peter says, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God shaping even their thoughts and their articulation of these truths. I've always found it fascinating that God, this is the power of God. God is moving the writers to record the very words God intends, but in their writings, their personality comes through. You read John, you read Paul, you read Isaiah, you read Jeremiah, you read the prophets, and you can almost hear the prophet. You can hear his personality, what's driving him, what he's moved about, what he's emotional about. But the very words coming out of their mouth and what they're penning are directly from God by the providential power of the Spirit, moving their hearts, shaping their thoughts, articulating their muscles to record the exact Word of God. That's what you and I have in our hands. That's what we have. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And because it is that, it is profitable. It is profitable. He gives some categories here for teaching. You want profitable teaching? Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. You want profitable reproof? You want to have reproof in your life that is profitable to your soul? Read the Word of God. It's profitable for that. Not only for your own, to be honest with you, when I read the Scriptures, most of the reproof is towards me. And in fact, that hits me long before I think about going out and reproving someone else with the Scripture, but it works in that case too. But when you read the Word of God, it's profitable for that. It's what it does. It says, thus saith the Lord, and you say in your own heart, well, that ain't what I'm saying. And as a result, you're in error, and the truth has come to bear in that, and it produces reproof in our lives. It's profitable for that. It'll also correct your course. It's profitable for that. You think about all the therapies we have in our day today. I remember when I was in school that we studied nouthetic counseling. Jay Adams was their textbook. But nouthetic counseling has to do with the recognition in our counsel that man is by nature a sinner. And it counsels man psychologically and all the other ways with that foundation. I'm not trying to improve your environment and promising you you'll be a better man. I'm trying to get you to understand that you are a sinner by nature. And the reason you're in the trouble you're in is because you're acting upon your sinful impulses. So the problem is not your environment. The problem is the man living in the environment. In fact, the environment was produced by many more men just like you. Men of sin, men who have fallen into sin. The Scriptures are profitable for correcting that. I'm not knocking counselors again. There is a place for counseling, but counseling that doesn't take into account the fallen nature of men is counseling that ultimately just prolongs the process and the misery for those persons being counseled. And, he says, for training in righteousness. You want to be trained for righteousness, to live in a righteous way, not a righteousness of our own, but wearing the righteousness of Christ and living a life consistent with that. You want training for that? The handbook is the Scripture. The handbook is the Scripture. That's the instruction book. How do I live righteous? If you young people want to ask your parents, how can I live a righteous and holy life? Your parents should say to you, open your Bible and read. Look into the Word of God. It tells you clearly how to do that. That's one of the things I would pray for our youth. I did that this morning in our Sunday school class. And guys, I really do pray for you guys that y'all live holy lives. That you don't ever introduce into your life things that you're going to carry in your psyche the rest of your day, addictions, substance abuses, relationships, anything. I pray that God will keep you pure in your heart and your eyes so that you'll live your life and you'll grow into adulthood and be able to take the scriptures and not be carrying all the baggage of guilt and all those things in our lives and the things that obscure our view of the glory of Christ. That is my main prayer for you guys. Because I realize that's what clouded my view of Christ for so many years, and it produced so much misery in my own life. And I don't want that for any of our young people. But where do we go? To the Scripture. To the Scripture. Verse 17, why should we do that? Verse 17, Paul says to Timothy, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. I love this in chapter 4. In fact, it's an unfortunate chapter break here, but right on the heels of that, that's when Paul says, I solemnly charge you then in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Pretty simple instructions. Preach the word. Be ready, Timothy, in season, when they say amen and hallelujah, and when they scream for you to shut up. In season and out in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. By the way, how many of the prosperity teachers and preachers on TV have you heard issue any sort of statement about the violence of this past week? I haven't heard any. It's not in their lane. That's not in their lane. That kind of darkness and the speaking of light in the midst of that dark is not in their lane. It's not profitable to them to do that. But as Christians, we're to be faithful in a dark, dark generation and to be light, as I shared this morning. Stand with me tonight. Thank you for your attention. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I know that Christians down through the ages have believed they were in the last of the last days, and your mercy has prolonged those days. And Lord, we're no different from those generations. We look around us and we see the darkness and we wonder ourselves, are we in the last of the last days? And perhaps we are. And Father, it is seemingly proceeds from bad to worse, but Father, I thank you for those moments of light in the past and those moments perhaps of light today that give us hope that perhaps there will be revival. Perhaps the light will shine in such a way as we'll see many souls brought into the kingdom. And Father, we pray for that. But as John also prayed, Father, nevertheless, come Lord Jesus. We thank you for that promise and we hold fast to that as well. Lord, I ask your blessing as I've spoken here to the young people. Lord, that you would preserve them, that you would keep them close to yourself. Father, that you would cause them to deplore those wicked things of this world and those temptations that come their way, that they would recognize them as the instruments of the devil by which he might bring them into captivity and destroy their lives, and that they might flee from those things as Paul instructs Timothy, flee from those youthful lusts, and that you might raise up a generation of men and young women who love you more than they love anything, and they might proclaim you and endure on behalf of Christ. Bless those who've come tonight, Father. I pray that you would be with each of us throughout this week. And I know that you are in the Spirit, but Father, that you might make your presence known in our lives. Lead us. Lord, help us to see you more fully. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.